In the past, and perhaps somewhat today too, I have had the role of being a historian for Fells Point. And in this role, I have come into contact with many people, whether in person or on the internet, and they still contact me. Some have had long history, family histories in this country, which they are not hesitant to relate. And I have learned a lot from them, more than the historic facts that I've been able to give to them to help them in their family researches. But on the other hand, I have questioned some of the embellishments, which were stories made up out of family pride. Great-great-grandfather becomes a hero that saved the day. I've heard this so many times. Or my great-great-great-great-grandfather, he was a shipbuilder and built some of the Baltimore schooners. And some of them said they owned the shipbuilding yards. Some of this I found to be true, some of it found to be false. But family pedigrees become essential to the ego and well-being of many. I don't know many daughters of the American Revolution or ancestors of the Mayflower who do not wear the fact that they are an ancestor of these events. They wear that on their sleeve. It doesn't take long before they tell with pride their ancestral background. It is their pedigree, so to speak. And there is nothing wrong with this so long as it is not the only source of pride for them and their only accomplishment in life. Many of us would frown upon people who talk about their pedigree and classify it as boastfulness or even being elitist. Often we write them off as just tooting their own horns so as to get attention and what they may consider to be respect. We tend to dislike such actions, for it is perceived as lording it over us. Or, look how much better I am than you, because look at my pedigree. It can come down to just plain bragging, and who likes a braggadocious person? In reading today's epistle lesson, we are clearly confronted with what seems to be a braggadocious person. And it was, of all people, St. Paul writing to his beloved people in the church at Philippi. Just listen to this. See if it doesn't sound braggadocious to me, to you. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. That is to say that he was from a strict Jewish family who adhered to the law. Goes on, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Now this was really bragging of his pedigree, for not only was his family a tree unbroken in its lineage to the Hebrew patriarchs, but his family roots were in the most highly respected of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. It was out of this tribe that Israel looked for leadership. And Paul did not hesitate to brag about this. Hebrew, born of Hebrews. That's what I am. His bloodline was pure and undefiled. Hebrew through and through. And if that was not enough boasting, he went on to state, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were held in high esteem because their lives exemplified the life of living to the letter of the law. They were considered to be the separated ones, an elite group whose numbers are said to never have exceeded 6,000. Paul claimed he was one of these elite Jews. Now, not willing to leave anything out, he continued, as to zeal, I persecuted the church. For the Jew to be zealous in following the law and defense of Israel was the greatest quality of living which could be found in a religious life. Zeal was that measuring rod which could readily be observed by others. The zealous person would go to all ends and means not only to live out the law, but to defend it against all adversaries. Paul said he did this through his zeal to persecute the early Christians, those heretics of Judaism. One only has to witness the stoning of Stephen by Paul, who was known at that time by the name Saul. There were few who could exceed Paul's zeal. And finally, he states, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He claimed that in his living according to the law, he could not be found to be in violation of God's law. This is what would have made a most righteous Jew. Paul pulled no punches, nor did he shy away from letting his pedigree and his past life be known. Now, to the devout Jew, his statement of who he was would have been seen as most commendable. He would be seen from this account not as a boastful person, but an acknowledgement of a godly life. Therefore, he would be looked upon with great favor. What we see as boastful was really a tool, though. A tool which Paul used to say that he was not ignorant as to the life of the law, the life of the Jew. Those who were supporting the law-centered Judaism, could not say that Paul didn't know the law, nor they could accuse him of not knowing what he was talking about. He had experienced all that Judaism, the law, had to offer him, and then even more. He stated this because of all people, he should have found fulfillment in his relationship with God through the law, since he had lived Judaism to its fullest extent. Nobody could tell that he didn't live all that the law had to offer him. He was a Jew through and through. A Hebrew, through and through. Therefore, what appears on the surface to be boasting became the foundation of a personal testimony for the good news of Jesus. He stated, "Yet whatever gain I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had been confronted by Jesus, leading him to discover the revelation of God which surpassed all that he had known in the past, all the his pedigree had given him. This new revelation gave him a personal relationship with a loving, forgiving God based upon law, based upon grace and not law. He was confronted with the fact that even though he had been so zealous in his persecution of the early church, God was there extending his forgiveness. Now, this was foreign to his background of an unforgiving law. If there was forgiveness in the law, it had to be initiated and earned by the individual. Now, through his grace, God sought out Paul in order to extend his love and forgiveness. This experience led Paul to realize what he believed and lived in the past had no lasting value and gave no hope of a fulfilled life. The contrast between Jesus and Paul and his past pedigree was as vivid as between night and day. There is no question about which was better, and no question about losing all that glory of a pedigree. His acknowledgement of this cannot be more vivid. For he stated, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them, his past, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God based on faith. He could not be more explicit in saying that the past pedigree was nothing more than rubbish to be cast away. What made Paul such a great missionary, such a great witness to Christ, was that he vividly knew what Christ meant in life over and against what the law had to offer him. He had experienced the law-centered life to its fullest, which left him empty. All of that he had, which would have been considered great, became utterly worthless to him. He had found something far greater than that which he could ever achieve by his own doing. This new life in Christ took over his life, driving him to want the fulfillment of the resurrected life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, he said. Such a dramatic change in life did have one consistent pattern, and that was Paul's zeal. He was never one to hide his beliefs and his thoughts. When he was convinced, he responded with his whole life. His zeal and his faith led him to face and endure persecution, endure suffering, endure conflict, and becoming victorious out of it all. Even with all he had accomplished in his previous life, all the people he led to the life in Christ and all of his zeal, he knew the life in Christ does not find ultimate fulfillment until the flesh is conquered through death. For he states, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's life is a very vital one for us today. It is not just ancient and out-of-date information, but shows us that even though we may think we have found fulfillment in our pedigree, or what we have accomplished, or the wealth and power and authority that we may have gained, or how others may put us on some kind of a pedestal for who we may have made ourselves to be, that is not what the fulfillment of life is all about. All of that counts for naught. It is nothing in comparison to the life of God's love and forgiveness, the life of the resurrected Christ. Life only finds its fulfillment when it returns to the arms of its Creator. All of our pedigrees and accomplishments will fade. They will fade into dust, but our very soul of being will live on in God's eternal love. Therefore, our true legacy is not in the pedigree we pass on, but in the love of God we share with each other. That legacy is eternal. The love of God which we share and pass on, that is the legacy of eternity. Amen.